to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I don't really have a title for the message, but I guess if I were going to give it one, it would be Paul's last charge, or his last statement, really. Most believe that 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote, and that he wrote it from prison. And so I just want to look at some things there about what Paul had to say to Timothy in light of his expected demise. Before we start, before we read, I want to welcome those that are joined us via the internet. We're always happy when people do so, and it's always good to hear from folks. And I did want to mention to you that if you have any intention, I covered this already in our announcements, but for those online, if you have intentions to be at the Gatlinburg Conference February 28th through March 2nd, you need to call this week and make reservations, because the rooms are running out. They're out of king room, they're out of regular rooms. The only thing they have left are king rooms. And so be sure to go ahead and get your reservation in. There may be rooms that open up, but for right now, that's all they have left. So we're looking forward to a great crowd there and a great time, great preaching, and some wonderful fellowship together. So I hope that you'll make plans on attending. And last week, of course, we broadcast from home. We weren't able to broadcast on our website, but we did broadcast on Facebook, and the message is still out there if you want to go back and listen to it, and it will be on YouTube as well. But I talked about hope, and it seemed to be very well received, because, folks, we're living in a time when you can't put your hope in government. You can't put your hope in the situations of life. But there is one place we can always have hope, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we conclude that message last week with what Paul said over there, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we, especially as we get older, we look for that more so than before. And it is a wonderful thing to have hope. And it's a terrible thing to die without hope. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 about those Ephesians. And before the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they had no hope. They were without hope, without God in the world. And so we can always rejoice, no matter what people say about Paul, no matter how much people demean the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. It is only through the ministry of the Apostle Paul that people have hope today. And that hope is not through the man Paul, but through the message given to him that he conveyed to us, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And through that gospel, and only through that gospel, do we have hope today. Any other hope outside of that is a false hope. If your hope is in the fact that you joined a church and got baptized, that's a false hope. And so I hope that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you will, as we talk about Paul's last message to Timothy here, see some things in here that will be an encouragement. When I read through 2 Timothy, sometimes it is rather emotional, because I realize that Paul, in writing this letter, realized that his days were numbered. As a matter of fact, if we look over in chapter 4, before we go back to chapter 1, in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said to Timothy, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul was confident. Paul had a confidence that he had fulfilled the work that God had called him to do. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And that course was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Hold on to Timothy. We'll come back there. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said in verse 24, but none of these things move me. What he's talking about are the warnings about going to Jerusalem. He is determined to go there to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 24, he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So when Paul was saved, he came to understand that he had a course. He said a dispensation was committed unto him. He said originally a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto me. Then in Ephesians 3, the dispensation of the grace of God, he said, was committed unto him. So he had a course, and he ran that course, he stayed the course, and he finished that course. As a matter of fact, he says there, finishing that course was more important to him than life itself. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course. And it did cost Paul his life, as we just read there in Timothy. He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Before he wrote that, he wrote the rest of the letter of 2 Timothy, and it's a kind of a farewell speech to Timothy, but also a letter of admonition. And as I look at this, I think that, I hear preachers say, Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy was a preacher. And they kind of suggest the idea that maybe this is just written to preachers. No, this is written to the saints, the body of Christ. And everything that Paul wrote to Timothy, you can make an application to your life, whether you've ever stood up in front of an audience or not, whether you consider yourself a preacher or not. These things that I'm going to go over this morning will certainly apply to every saved individual. So I want us to look at some things. We're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I would remind you to keep in mind when Paul wrote verse 7, He was already in the place of what he wrote in chapter 4. The time of my departure is at hand. And yet he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I believe that today the power and the love and the sound mind comes from our ability to have the Word of God for us present, because that's where I believe we draw from the Spirit of God. I don't believe it's some kind of spirit that's floating around and people have to pray for it and seek it. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, then He has given us the spirit of peace. And the peace that passes all understanding comes through the Word of God. So, in verse 8, Paul begins there a whole list that we're going to see of instructions, of admonitions. And the first one that we see there is in verse 8, where he said, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, that what jumps out at me is how relevant that statement is today, because we know in Paul's day, he was not accounted as by all as a minister of Christ. He was considered to be a false teacher by people, by many, and today that remains. There are many people that degrade and deny the apostleship of the Apostle Paul and make statements such as what Paul wrote, he wrote based on his opinions, and on it goes. And several years ago I read you a list of men, from a list of men, their opinion of Paul and his ministry, and every one of them was derogatory. Don't trust this man, Paul. And as a matter of fact, I mentioned then, and I'll bring it up again, I have an article at home where a Jewish rabbi here in the Chattanooga made the statement that when Paul came along, he invented a new version of Christianity. And I thought, well, you'd think if a Jewish rabbi could see that the masses could see that, right? Because Paul's letters are different. They stand in contrast to what Christ taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It stands in contrast to what Peter and James and John preached in the book of Acts. Paul's ministry was different. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. He testified the gospel of Christ. He testified the gospel of the grace of God. And so when he gets down to verse 8 there, or when we get down to verse 8, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Hold on here and look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, I just wanted to mention to those that are listening, I'm not going to a funeral today. That's been suggested. I had three people say, well, man, you must be preaching somewhere today. And I thought, well, duh. What I do every week. Fact is, I got a new coat and I was just bound, bent, and determined to wear it. So, you know how it is here in the South when people go and try on clothes. A lot of times they just wear them out of the store. At any rate, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in me. Now, you know what a testimony is. It's when somebody testifies of something. And I can see in my mind's eye that very possibly they're on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The Lord gave Paul his testimony. People say, well, when did Paul learn the gospel? Well, come on, folks. I get so frustrated at people trying to figure out what Paul believed, when he believed it, and so forth. People say, well, you don't have any proof that Paul heard the gospel in Acts chapter 9. Well, here's the thing. If he didn't, then why did he do what he did? Look in 1 Corinthians 15. In other words, the way I see that is that when Paul fell to the ground and he feared and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, according to the knowledge that Paul had at that time, what would have been the next step to happen? They'd have killed him. They'd put him to death. He was a blasphemer. You want to find out what the penalty is for blasphemy? Look in the Old Testament. They were taken outside the city. They were stoned to death. They would do it to Paul exactly what they did to Stephen. So there had to be some explanation there by the Lord of why Paul was not being killed. Well, here's the explanation. He says there in verse 1, and I'm not saying... let me just read. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, people don't take time to stop and think about these things when they talk about what Paul knew and when he knew it. We just agreed, I hope we agreed, that Paul would have understood that he was under a death sentence. Because that was the Lord. Now, Paul knew about the crucifixion. He knew about Christ dying, and he had heard about him being raised from the dead. But what was the proof of him being raised from the dead? There he is in heaven talking to Paul. And so it makes perfect sense to me that Jesus conveys to him, "Listen, you don't have to die. You're not going to die. I paid for that sin. For sins of all." And so he said, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to Scriptures." So my point in all that is when Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," it would have been the testimony conveyed to Paul that then Paul conveyed to those who would hear and understand. And Timothy was one of those. And he says there in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Listen, folks, don't ever apologize. Don't ever be apologetic for following the Apostle Paul. Thank God for the ministry of Paul. Thank God for the things that he endured. He said he filled up the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And he did. And so the tendency would have been for Timothy, because of the opposition to Paul by the religious leaders of their day, And the fact that Paul is being put to death, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. So don't be ashamed of Paul. He said, but rather be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to what? The power of God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So back there in 2 Timothy, the first admonition to Timothy by Paul, as when I say first, I'm talking about the first in this letter, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, a farewell, is he says, be not ashamed. Be not ashamed. But be a partaker. In other words, go all in. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And he goes on to say there, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's that appearing. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that confirms what we just talked about. What brought light and immortality to Paul, who was deserving of death? The good news of the gospel. Listen, Paul, I'm not going to strike you dead. I've got some good news for you. And he said it was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, where was that appearing? On the road to Damascus. And by the way, when Paul says over there in chapter 4, to those that love his appearing, I believe that's the appearing he's talking about. People talk about, well, it's his appearing in there. No, it's the appearing he made to the Apostle Paul. The love, that appearing. So he goes on to say, he has saved us, called us, and so forth. And he says in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, verse 13. Verse 8 said, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou a partaker. In verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words. But he doesn't leave it to Timothy to decide what sound words he's talking about. For he says, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So, be not ashamed. Don't be a partaker. Or be a partaker of the testimony of our Lord and of the afflictions that come along with that. And then he says, hold fast. Hold fast. You may be thinking, all this is elementary. But folks, listen, there's a lot of people that hear the truth and they don't hold on to it. It sounds good when they hear it. What does the scripture say about it was sweet in the belly, but then became sour? Something along those lines. I mean, I look out over this congregation. I praise God for every person that attends church here and loves the Word of God. And heaven knows they're not here because of our gymnasium. They're not here because of our social programs. They're here because they love the Word of God. And they stand for that. And there are people that listen over the internet. The same is true of them. Many meet in their homes and so forth. But there's a whole lot of other people And I realize I shouldn't focus on this, and I don't really focus on it, but I do have a database at my house that when people came to church here, I would ask their name and address so I could notify them in case something happened, such as canceling church. And I can tell you, folks, if all those people that were here for a period of time were here today, there wouldn't be any empty seats. And see, you can dwell on that and fret over that, and it'll just eat you alive. Or you can just move on and hold fast. When I started preaching, I found that it was a great temptation to compromise certain things, not to offend people. And they were not essentials. But I remember I used to, when somebody come in new, I would just kind of, when I first started preaching, every message I talked about water baptism. Somehow, in some shape, form, or fashion, because that was the big deal, you know. We had been a Baptist church, weren't any longer, and so I just covered it often. And so when we'd have visitors, I noticed that I wouldn't mention that for a while. As it turned out, I felt like maybe that was the right thing to do, because why run somebody off over something that's, you know, it's important to some people. And so, but I would avoid that. And then it finally came to the point where I realized that when somebody walked in that was a visitor, that might be the only shot I ever had. And so there was people that were here then can tell you that numerous times, over and over again, and I know Jerry had done this and others as well, the message would change right in midstream. And it would always go back to the gospel and the fundamentals of rightly dividing. And Hayden Poe, bless his heart, he never stood up in front of a crowd and taught a lesson. And for some reason, he had this obsession with my ability to do that. And he would mention it over. He said, "Boy, you put the brakes on today, didn't you? Boy, you really got things changed. You changed around." He said, "How do you do that?" I said, "Well, Hayden, I'm pretty well familiar with the gospel. And I'm pretty familiar with Paul's apostleship. And so really, it's a lot easier for me to change and go in that direction than it is probably sometimes to carry on with what I'm already doing." But that would happen on Sunday nights. And in the early years of my ministry, people can tell you that there were numerous times when we had people come in here, sit down, and halfway through the message, they'd get up and leave. And Hayden always said, "I think what the problem is, they thought there was that Church of Christ that's right down the street." Well, when they sat for a few minutes in this auditorium, they realized they weren't in a Church of Christ. That was for sure. But I say all this that there's no need to compromise the message. There's no need to tiptoe and try not to hurt feelings. I don't think you ought to purposely hurt feelings. You know, that used to be people's problem with Brother Moore is he just wasn't kind enough. I think I've told this story several times, but the last time Brother Moore ever preached here at a Bible conference, and he was having a hard time with his memory and so forth, but not as bad as he did a little later on. But he preached Saturday morning before lunch because Bernice had said his memory is worse at night. So, "Steve, if you would have him preach in the morning, I'd appreciate that." And I said, "Okay, we'll have him preach last on Saturday morning." We went back to eat lunch, and I sat down right across the table from him. And I remember distinctly saying, "Brother Moore, I called his age, don't remember even what it was. I said, "You've had your health problems, but I said, you can still out-preach every preacher here." And he said, "Well, I appreciate that, brother." I said, "Let me ask you something. If you could change one thing about your ministry, what would it be?" I'm talking about your whole ministry. He said, I just wish I had been nicer. And you know what I told him? I looked him straight in the face and I said, Brother Moore, back when I first heard you, nice wouldn't cut it. Because he was in some battles. He was in battles. You talking about battles? I mean, we got it. What we believe and so forth, it's out there now. I mean, people know what we believe. They can choose to be part of it or not. But with Brother Moore, when he got up to preach, it was like fighting. I remember that Bible conference he came to, and all these preachers had been there all week preaching, and Brother Moore came in like on Wednesday or Thursday, and on Saturday night he got up to preach. And there was a preacher, tall, lanky fellow. He's redheaded, and he had on white buck shoes and a fancy suit, three-piece suit, and he's sitting right there on the front row. And Brother Moore got up and talked about these evangelists and their big cars and their fancy suits and their white shoes. And that guy like to broke his legs trying to pull his feet out underneath that pew. Because he knew who he was talking to. Brother Moore never feared, I'll guarantee you that. And there was two preachers here from Michigan. And that was the conference where people were singing. And when they had sang, these people get up and walk around the church and hold their hands up, shout and holler and all this. We pulled up in the parking lot there on Saturday night. And I could hear the music in here. And Mary and I came back and we sat down on that third row from the back. And she said, I don't like this. And right after we got here, about two ladies pulled up in the parking lot. I could tell you their names. Name of one of them. And they pulled up in the parking lot. And this guy that was running around the church ran down the aisle and out the back door screaming and hollering with his hands up. And they were getting out of the car and they got back in and left. And I'm telling you, that night when Brother Moore preached, he got up and he said, I'm going to talk, I want you to open your Bible. He said, I've heard a lot about the Word, the Word, the Word. He said, I'm going to prove to all of you preachers out there that the majority of you don't believe it means what it says. And he started in Matthew. And I had the tape of that for years. And there was one amen that you could hear from the back, from the third row in the back. And it was amen. Amen. Because I had come to see the truth of rightly divided. And I was just loving it. But our pastor was not loving it. Those men were not loving it. And that Saturday afternoon, we had had a meeting back there in the fellowship hall, question and answer. And somebody asked Brother Moore a question about why they should drop the Baptist name. And he said, well, I'll tell you why. He said, number one, it identifies you as a Baptist. And he said, you know what Baptists do? They baptize. So if you're going to baptize, be Baptist. He said, but when you take that shingle down out there that says Baptist, your numbers are going to drop. And there was a missionary there, and he slammed his Bible shut. And he said, I'll keep my shingle up till the day I die. And he walked out. Brother Moore said, bye. I'm just telling you all that, folks, because people are really much more receptive today than they were back then. And there was a need, and I can imagine it in Paul's day, to admonish Timothy, hold fast. Don't compromise, Timothy. Don't let somebody move you away from what you've been taught. Stand fast. Hold fast in the form of sound words. And remember where you got those. He said, which you heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Hold fast. Keep that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And then you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1 he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And here's that statement again. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, don't just keep them, Timothy, but commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So there was the admonition to be not ashamed, be thou a partaker, hold fast, keep, and in verse 1, be strong. Be strong that's in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace. And then commit it to other men as you have opportunity. And he said, commit it to faithful men. "The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." So there were other witnesses testifying of what Paul had taught. But he always reminded Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me, commit those things to other people that they might teach others as well." And that's what happens. And that's why I say that every person can take heed to what Paul wrote to Timothy here, because we all have that ministry of committing what we have learned to others. And sometimes people think, "Well, I just don't know enough. I don't know what I would say." Well, you know what? Say what you do know. You can give a testimony of your salvation. I always remember the story about Macy Rogers. Some of y'all remember Macy. She was a dear saint here. Loved the Lord. And faithful as she could be until she finally was in a nursing home for many months in a somewhat comatose state. But she loved the Lord, and she desired for her family to know the Word. And we had Bible study in her home many times. And so one Sunday morning she told me, she said, "Brother Steve, I need you to really pray for me. I'm scared to death." I said, "What's the matter, Macy?" She said, "I'm having all my family over this next week for dinner." And she said, I'm doing that with the purpose of telling them what I believe. And I want you to pray for me, because I'm just scared. I just know that I won't be able to say." She said, "If I call you, will you come over?" I said, "Well, I will, Macy, but you don't need me." I said, "Just tell them what you know. Tell them what you believe." Next Sunday morning, I came in and she was grinning from ear to ear. I said, "Well, how did your dinner go?" She said, "It was wonderful." I said, "Did you get an opportunity to witness and testify to your, give testimony to your family?" She said, "Yes, I did." And said, "There was a lot of questions." And she said, "I had no idea I knew so much." She said, "They didn't ask me a thing I didn't know the answer to." You see, folks, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." What our job is to put it out there. Don't worry about whether people are going to try to accuse you of being a King James nut or a rightly dividing nut. Just testify. Be strong. Hold fast. Keep that good thing which was committed, he said, to my trust. And that's further on down in the chapter. And obviously we'll have to cover those other things next week. But folks, I hope that this week, why don't you take time to read 2 Timothy? Maybe once or twice. And just notice one thing after another, that it all is summed up when Paul gets over to chapter 4 and says, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course." Our prayer should always be that we'll be able to utter those same words. I hear people using those words sometimes at funerals of dignitaries and so forth, and you know what they believe, and they might have fought a good fight, but I'll guarantee you they weren't holding fast to the Word of God. And I say that on the basis of things that come out of their mouth. So, we have a wonderful book, and we have wonderful admonition from our apostle, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy. So read it, study it, and we'll go over some more of these things. And by the way, one of the things that Paul tells Timothy is one that we're real familiar with, and that is to study. So this week, study. Thank you for being here. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the love and mercy that you have toward us. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. Father, if there's anybody listening that's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that they would do so today and that they might hold fast to the form of sound words that were delivered to us from the Apostle Paul and stand upon the truths of your word, rightly divided. We thank you for this time together, and we pray that all that we do this coming week in getting out the word would be to glorify you and honor you in your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.